Heavenly Father, we, as always, come before your throne, picturing ourselves in your throne room. I know we're not there, but we're down here. And so, Lord, but we try to picture you, and we picture Jesus at your right hand. And we come before you now at this time as we prepare ourselves for a time of study in your word this morning. And then later, we'll have our time of worship. And so we just pray, Lord, that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning, that we can grow in our knowledge and understanding of your word, but also we can have that time of fellowship and worship and celebration, and we can praise your name. And so we do that this morning. And so we thank you for this day. We thank you for the rain, again, that you provided overnight. We thank you how you have continued to water the land that was dry. And so we're thankful for it. And we just pray that you'll continue to provide for us in due season. And so we now ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would truly guide us in our study in the book of 1 Samuel, and that we will glean out of it the things that you want us to see, maybe individually, maybe something individually for one of us, or the totality of understanding greater the purpose in your plan and what you have shared with your people Israel, them rejecting you basically in a way of being their king and wanting a king like the rest of the nations. And I can't imagine how that sense of rejection that you felt, but you told them what would happen. And so that's what we're going to study this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this time and the people who have come. And I just pray for your blessing upon each person that's here in this place to hear personally, but also for those that may be out there listening in and following on the internet. That you will bless them as well in this time that we have together in our teaching. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you would, turn to, in your Bibles. It's always good to have your Bibles open, particularly this morning, because I am going to plan. The plan is to do quite a bit of reading out of these chapters in 1 Samuel. But right now I'm going to talk in general about 1 Samuel 8. Because we read it last week towards the end of our time, but I want to talk about what it really means when the people cried out to Samuel that they wanted a king like the rest of the nations. And so this is what God imparts through Samuel to tell his people what this is really saying, and what impact it will have on them. And they didn't care. They still wanted a king. So that's what we're going to look at. So let's just kind of follow along on the outline, if you will, because that's what I'm going to point to, because I've got at the bottom of page 3, I've got Israel wanted a king to lead them. That's all of chapter 8, verses 1 to 22. But I'm going to talk about the bullet points there. I got, 7 bullet points to kind of break this down. And so the first 2 bullet points I'll skip here, because it was just basically setting the stage for it, that Samuel grew old and appointed his sons as judges for Israel. Okay, so we need to recall that most of us have been here through the time that we went through the judges. And we're still doing a study on the judges on Wednesday night that Raymond and Joe are doing to finish up their, another teaching on judges. And so we've had plenty of discussion or teaching on the book of Judges. But following the book of Judges, I did the book of Ruth. And then we're now moving into the book of 1 Samuel. And so in 1 Samuel here, we have the introduction to us of Samuel being born from Hannah. And Hannah was barren and couldn't have a child, but God opened her womb. And she had Samuel, and she gave him back to the Lord. And so Samuel was the one who grew up in the tabernacle with Eli the priest. And so, but now we're at a point where we've moved on from Eli. Eli's gone. Samuel has grown up and grown older. And now they're at a point where the Israel, the people of chosen people of God, are looking around at what all the other nations have, what all the other nations have wanted and have, and they have their own king of some fashion, and so that's what they're basically crying out for. And so I want to really get to the part in here which is, well, let's go through the bullet points and then I'll get to the points I want to really emphasize here. So chapter 8, verse 1, Samuel grew old and appointed his sons as judges for Israel. So still for Israel, it was still kind of under a judgeship operation. And generally we say that Samuel was that intermediary between the time of the full time of the judges to the kings. And so he will be the one who will anoint the kings, the first kings, and he will follow God's will in all of this. And so that's verse 1. Verses 2 and 3, we see that Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways, did not walk in God's ways, basically. And so they... he tried to give judgeship to them, in a sense, but they were not really faithful to God. And so then we go on in verses 4 and 5. Israel's elders wanted Samuel to give them a king to lead them. And that's followed with Samuel then praying to the Lord. That's the next point there. And he's lamenting. Samuel's lamenting to the Lord that they have and the Lord said. So the Lord, Samuel prays and the Lord responds. And this is the Lord's words. They have rejected me as their king. And so that sets the stage for what happens next. Because the Lord is going to tell Samuel, what now will happen to Israel. And they don't care. They really don't want to listen. So let me pick up. I want to pick up on our study with chapter 8, verse. Let's see. Forsaking me and serving other gods. Now listen to them, but warn them in verse 9. Warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. So he wants to tell them, this is the consequences of your choice. God's giving them their way. And so he begins to talk to them about their choice and what the consequences of their choice is going to be. So the first thing in verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12, let me read those two verses together because this is what he says. This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. So it'll be a king who will command what the sons are to do. And so they will be, in a sense, enslaved to the leadership, and the leadership style, the governmental style, will be a king. And so and that kind of monarchy, if you want to call it that, becomes pretty one-sided. The king rules. What the king says goes. And so you have to follow the king, and there's consequences if you don't follow the king. And so that's what he's telling them. This is what will happen. So for the sons, for the men, they will have to go to battle. They will have to take up arms. They will have to serve. And so all that. And then it makes one line for the daughters. Verse 13. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. Basically, servants of the word.
Gary, I'm going to have to leave and find my hearing aids. Leave a prayer request so I can find them.
Okay.
We've got this place in some confusion.
Okay. You have any idea where it is, Bob? Any?
Okay.
Raymond will help you, Bob. So let's go on. He will. So in other words, I would call the daughters are going to become domestic servants. You know, the sons will become military type servants of the king, and that's what God is telling them. And then, in addition to that, he will take the best of their fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of their grain and of their vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servant and maid servants and the best of your cattle and the donkeys he will take for his own. In other words, it will be the king's. The king will own it all. And so I guess I encourage you to just reflect upon this, because we generally here in America consider ourselves generally as we were set up as a nation, probably the most free and open and democratic, or you know, republic democracy government. And we can see how we have moved, and I'd say that more so than ever in recent times, towards more of a pushing that government should do everything for us. And what does that end up being? A dictatorship. Because those in rule will rule over. And so we can see signs of this. I'm not saying it's coming tomorrow. I'm not saying, but we already see a lot of things that are happening. You just follow the news. Just follow the problems in the White House that we see developing, the problems with the candidates for who's running for president in 2024, and how they're viewing it and what their approach is. We have a divided nation. I mean, a totally divided nation. There's seemingly no compromise on most things. So we can see what happens when you allow the government to do too much for the people, because then they own them. They own the people, and the people are dependent upon the government and so forth. So that's why I'm spending a little time on this chapter, because what happens when you cry out for a king and it really becomes a dictator, you know, a dictator, a totalitarian type of governance. And I know that's what we're fearful of, that it could come to that. We hope not, and we need to stand up against it. So anyway, so the king will take their property, their animals, everything, and he'll take a tenth of their flocks in verse 17, and yourselves will become his slaves. Very important phrase. Verse 18, when that day comes, God is foretelling, when that happens to you, and it's going to happen, what will you do? You will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. And so that will be the limitation there. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. Again, that's the response. And when the people refuse to listen, what then happens? And they said no. They said no to Samuel's response. We want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that, the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, everyone go back to his town. In other words, I just put it this way, have it your way. And that's what God does. We necessarily always see it rapidly taking place, but I think, in my opinion, I think that's what God has done with America. And you can see the continuing results happening, the deterioration, the breaking the law, of all kinds of things happening. And no respect. And so that's what happens when God steps back. I forget who it was particularly, I think it was Ann Graham Lotz that used the term, God is a gentleman. And so he steps back away. And that's what I believe is clearly happening. Now we'll see as things go on. You know, repentance, the only way to turn it back is through repentance. Confession and repentance. Yeah. But I don't think as a nation we're prepared to do that. There's too many people that want their own way and want to bring in their own way and want to change our constitutional republic that we have. So anyway, they don't appreciate what this country has given us. And what people who have fought for and given their lives, you know, to maintain this. So anyway, we have to see what still is in God's plan to come. But I guess I'm only saying in my view of what the progression of this has come, that it appears that God is a gentleman, has stepped back, and is saying, just like he did to Israel, have it your way. And when that takes place, what is mankind going to choose? There's more to happen when that when that takes place, and God's judgment ultimately will come down in a fullness. So, anyway, I'll stop with chapter 8 on that, and we'll move on to what is followed through on here. So Samuel had his instruction. God told him, you know, let them have their king. And so the process begins here in chapter 9. And we see in the first chapters we're introduced to this individual, a Benjamite from the tribe of Benjamin. His father's name was Kish, and we learn that his name is Saul. And so Saul is really Hebrew Sha'al, which literally means asked. And so they asked for Saul. They asked for a king. And God, in effect, is giving them Saul. And we'll see, as the story of Saul proceeds, we'll see they didn't get everything that they wanted to have. You know, Saul was a mixed bag, I call it. You know, he, I think, started out okay, but then as things went on, I think he got off track and ultimately loses his life here. He's taken out. So
I think he got kind of mixed up, but it didn't make any sense.
Yeah. So anyway, verse 2 tells us Saul, an impressive young man. That's an interesting description. And why was he impressive? He was without equal among the Israelites. He was a head taller. So height made a difference. I mean, he was a dominating appearance, figure. A head taller than any of the others. And so then we go on a little bit here with the story. I won't read the whole thing, but you can, I encourage you to read these accounts for yourself. But his father had donkeys belonging to Kish, his father, and they became lost. They wandered away or whatever. If any of you dealt with donkeys, you know they're pretty stubborn and they can do their own thing. And so it's kind of a symbol of Israel here. And I believe the donkeys are somewhat a symbol of Israel's choice right here. And so Saul was one who would work with donkeys, I guess, and that's my deeper picture of it. And so he goes, Saul takes an assistant, and they go looking for the donkeys out in crossing the various tribes and territories all the way to verse 5, in which they end up in a location called the district of Suf. And Saul then says to his servant, the one with him, who was with him, come, let's go back. Let's turn back. Or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us. So, yeah, that probably makes sense. But then the servants said to him, look, in this town there's a man of God. So he reminds him that in the town they're at, there's a man of God there. He is highly respected. And everything he says comes true. So that he'd be looked at as a true prophet. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take. So they wanted to know the way, the right way to go. So Saul said to his servant, if we go, what can we give the man? So he wanted to offer him something in sacrificial or food, and but they had no gift for him. So what do we have? And so that was the real question he was asking. And so if I verse four, I'm gonna jump down to verse 14 to kind of pick up from there, and then I'll read all the way through the next chapter too, because this is really the account of Saul. But I want to pick up with verse 14. Because they went up to the town, so they arrive at the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel. So we know that Samuel was in that town, and that was the prophet, basically, that the servant was referring to, man of God. And there was Samuel coming toward them on his way up to the high place, the high place where they worship. Verse 15, now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. So God had given Samuel, his prophet, a word about Saul ahead of time. So he was prepared. So about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him. So God gives an instruction to Samuel, to anoint this Saul. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me. So God took their rejection and was going to follow through through Samuel of anointing a king as they had asked for, and that king would be used. God would allow him to be used to turn back the Philistines, the enemy, their main enemy at that time. So God, even though, you know, he tells the result ahead of time that this is not a good choice, and he still works with his people because he heard their cry. And that's, I mean, how many times in the Bible do we see that if you really read it? What God waits for is the cry of his people. He did it in Egypt and so forth. So this is the sense here. Over my people, he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me. When the cry of God's people reached the throne room of heaven, he may not act right away, but he hears. He hears their cry. And so that's, so when Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. And Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, would you please tell me where the seer's house is? So his servant had told him about this seer, that's a prophet, but he didn't have a name. And so, Samuel tells him, I am the seer. Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found, and to whom is also the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and all your father's family? Saul answered, but I am a Benjamite. And so being a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel, as he says, of Israel, and is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? That sounded like an element of, kind of being concerned that he would be able to do what he was being called to do. So it's humility. I'd say there's a sense of humility there with Saul, I believe, unless it was false humility. So anyway, then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number of the people of that area. And so Samuel said to the cook, bring the piece of meat I gave you and the one I told you to lay aside. So the cook took up the leg with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it was set aside for you for this occasion. From the time I said I have invited guests, and Saul dined with Samuel that day, after they came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house, a private conversation. And they rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof, get ready, and I will send you on your way. When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And the servant did so. But you stay here a while, so that I may give you a message from God. In chapter 10, then we read on. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? And so that's the anointing with oil. The oil can sometimes represent the power of God, the Spirit of God. And so the kings, prophet, priests, and kings were anointed with oil. And so here Samuel was that instrument of God who poured the oil on Saul. So in effect, God was doing everything to try to use Saul in a very appropriate way for the cry of his people he had heard. And so when he took the flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him and has said, your leader over his inheritance. When you leave me today, you will meet two men. So he gave him a word of prophecy. Near Rachel's tomb, that's at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin, they will say to you, the donkeys you set out to look for have been found. And now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son? Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, and there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them. And they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. And so then it follows up with Saul actually literally being made king here. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. That seems like a pretty positive thing. And all these signs were fulfilled that day. When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of the prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" A man who lived there answered, "And who is their father?" So it became a saying, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" After Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place. Now Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, "Where have you been?" Looking for the donkeys, he said. But when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me what Samuel said to you." Saul replied, "He assured us that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship." Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt," again the reminder of the past, "and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God. Who saves you out of all your calamities and distresses? And you have said, 'No, set a king over us.' So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." And so then this is the process of revealing Saul was to be their king. When Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen by lot, we believe. In other words, by like a roll of dice. And so, but it was God's way. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin clan by clan, and Matri's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord said, "Yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage." They ran and brought him out, and he stood among the people. He was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." Then the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Samuel explained to the people the regulations of the kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people, each to his own home. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. But some troublemakers said, "How can this fellow save us?" They despised him and brought him no gifts, but Saul kept silent. And so then in chapter 11, I'll just read a portion of it. Samuel begins to rebuke chapter 11 is where Saul rescues and is confirmed as king. And so I want to read verses 1 to 3 here. Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to him, "Make a treaty with us, and we will be subject to you." And look at the conditions of the treaty now in verses 2 and 3. But Nahash the Ammonite replied, "I will make a treaty with you only on the condition that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you, and so bring disgrace on all Israel. The elders of Jabesh said to him, give us 7 days, so they were going to reflect upon that requirement, 7 days so we can send messengers throughout Israel. If no one comes to rescue us, we will surrender to you. And then down in verse 6, when Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power. Now remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, only came on people by God's doing, you know, not universal like we have in the church through faith in Jesus Christ. So, when Saul heard his words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. He took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the pieces by messenger throughout Israel, proclaiming, this is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel. Then the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they turned out as one man. When Saul mustered them at Bezek, the men of Israel numbered 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. They told the messengers who had come, say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, by the time the sun is hot tomorrow, you will be delivered. When the messengers went and reported this to the men of Jabesh, they were elated. They said to the Ammonites, tomorrow we will surrender to you, and you can do to us whatever seems good to you. The next day, Saul separated his men into three divisions. During the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. So it was kind of a plot to suck them in and then defeat them. Verse 12, Saul confirmed his king in this last part, and this is probably where we'll have to finish up with chapter 11. The people then said to Samuel, who was it that asked? Shall Saul reign over us? Bring these men to us, and we will put them to death. But Saul said, No one shall be put to death today, for this day the Lord has rescued Israel. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal, and there reaffirm the kingship. So all the people went to Gilgal and confirmed Saul. There they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites held a great celebration. I think I'll save chapter 12 till next week, because it's Samuel's farewell address, and I think we need to reflect upon it. So read it ahead of time if you will, and then we'll talk about it in detail, because again I'm going to read the whole chapter, because I don't want us to miss any part of Samuel's, you know, final, basically his farewell speech. And so it's important. So anyway, I didn't get as far as I wanted to today, but that's, I guess, kind of part of the process. So, all right, let's close in prayer this morning for a time of Bible study, and we'll prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Sometimes your word is a little hard to swallow, and so we try to understand each part of your word, from the Old Testament all the way through the New, all the way through the prophecies, through the book of Revelation, and the prophecies of old in the Old Testament, as best we can. But we know the plan you have. Your divine agenda, Lord, is totally in your hands. And so we look to try to understand, to try to know where we're at, to try to be able to witness to others, and warn others of the coming judgment, or the judgment we are experiencing, and what needs to happen. So I just pray, Lord, that we can continue to prepare ourselves, buckle up our belt of truth, and seek your way in all things that we participate in this life, and encouraging one another along the way. And I pray that we can do that as a church here. We can do it individually with family and friends, and we can encourage them to make the choices that they need to reflect upon and make, you know, for their eternal well-being. So I just pray for the Holy Spirit to work through each one of us as our opportunities arise. I thank you for this time, and now I thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. I pray for the Holy Spirit to truly fill this place, fill each of us individually with a sense of uplifting, encouragement, but challenge. We need to continually be challenged to stay faithful to you, Lord. And so help us to do that along the journey. And I thank you for the word that will be shared. I thank you for the music that will be played and sung. I thank you for the prayers that will be lifted up. I thank you for each part of our service. I thank you for ahead of time for the message Raymond will deliver. I just pray that it all will encourage us and strengthen us in our walk of faith and help us to help each other in our journey. Each our individual journeys, but together we journey through this life. I thank you for this time and our time of worship. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.